Be seated, please.
John, thank you so much. All right. So this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, we will be looking at the timeless 10. And today we're going to be talking about no graven images, that we're not to worship any graven or engraved images of anything in creation. So to help me out this morning, I brought with me Billy Bob. So y'all say hi to Billy Bob. I don't know if he heard you or not. You might have to say it louder. Say hi, Billy Bob. Billy Bob, will you say hi to everybody here? Did y'all hear that? Well, anyway, he's probably thinking about it anyway. So let me put Billy Bob right there. I thought he would be a pretty good one for Wharton County. So I won't pick on Larry today. His eyes are a little messed up. Now, Billy Bob likes, do what? Well, they do say that you become like what you worship. So we'll be, I don't know. Do you think they're... So Billy Bob likes mountain sage, so to make him complete, so I got to give him a little mountain sage here. So now we're smoking. So there's Billy Bob. So we'll be talking to Billy Bob during the lesson today, and he's going to be my buddy, my prop. But anyway, we'll get to Billy Bob in just a few minutes. All right. I wish you could have heard the singing at camp this past week. It was incredible. We had a young man who is, he's a professional in every way, a guy named Anthony Lancaster, that we flew him in from Nashville to lead our worship during camp, and I was incredibly blessed with that young man. What he did at camp is what I think some of you used to do when we had church singings. You would have all the tenors get together, and all the basses get together, and all the altos get together, and all the sopranos get together, and we had shaped note music. Y'all remember that? And Anthony had his little pointer, and he actually taught people, DJs, age and older, including 48-year-old preaching ministers, how to read music. Now, is that possible to do and have fun doing it? It is. And he taught us some very difficult arrangements of songs. By the middle of the week, the kids were blowing the roof off the place in worship. And it was incredibly beautiful. And I kept thinking, man, I wish Judd was here. Lee and I, we're going to, and D-Ray, we'll have to get together and we're going to work on some. There were several songs that he calls mashups. There are arrangements where there's different parts for the song, just like, you know, how we do love one another. You know, the sopranos will sing that and then add altos, then tenors, then basses. There were a number of songs that we did beautifully arranged with modern music that integrates both old and new, and it was incredible. I thought that was a really neat experience. And when I was thinking about today, this commandment, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, about God forbidding us and prohibiting us from making any engraven images to represent Him. One of the reasons, and we'll look at it for just a few moments today, is that we become like what we worship. And so if we create images of God, we generally reflect those images. And actually, those images can reflect us. And where we project onto the image, really not the characteristics of God Almighty, but the characteristics of us. And, Israel lived in a polytheistic context. The Canaanites were pagans, and they had all kinds of gods that they worshipped. Everything, every desire that humans have, they had a god for. Fertility, they had fertility gods. They had war gods that they would make sacrifices for. They had prosperity gods. They had security gods. They had gods for all kinds of things. And so, you know, the Canaanites, they became like what they worshiped, or they projected human desire onto these gods, and then they would use these images or they would worship before these images to try to get blessings from the God. Let me try this real quick. Hey, Billy Bob, I would like for everyone to really think that I'm the best preacher in the world. Can you do that for me? All right, well, keep working on that. I'd love to hear from you later on. So you know, they had gods for everything. They had gods for everything. And Israel would be, they're put in the middle of the world, and God doesn't want Israel to be like the world. He wants the world to become like Israel. In the same way, he doesn't want the church to become like the world. He wants the world to become like the church. You know, one of the great ironies about the prohibition, let's read it for just a moment, and then let's make some observations. In Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Punishing the children of the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And so God doesn't want Israel to become like the nations, but for the nations to become like Israel. And all the other nations had these icons. Biblical religion, both Judaism and Christianity, is an anti-iconic religion. We don't create icons and then worship them. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have religious art. I had somebody, a visitor, come to our church one time, and they said, "How come y'all don't have a cross or any religious art?" And I was like, "We do have crosses. There's two right there, right? Have y'all seen these crosses before? Have y'all ever seen these before? You know." And I looked on the light fixtures, and I counted them at one time. It seemed there was like 30 or 36. I guess y'all can count them for me. You can tell me what it is later. So we do have some religious art. Like, I would say that Jesus probably didn't pass the elements of bread and wine in gold-plated, cross-tipped vessels. Right? Do you? It's not likely. We don't have any instruction on it, but we have religious art. I just want to point it out. You know, I don't want it to pass our consciousness to think, well, we're anti-iconic. These are not icons. These are not things that we worship, but they represent spiritual truths. And so I want you to understand, it's okay to have religious art. I know when the church that I grew up in Tennessee, when at the back of the wall of the baptistry, we had religious art there. That was symbolic of what baptism was. And I don't know if stained glass is allowed to have religious art, but I want you to know it's okay. It's okay if you have a picture of Peter with a net full of fish, you know, reminding you of that story, or Jesus spitting, you know, putting his spit in the mud in someone's eyes. If you had religious art, that's okay. There was religious art in Judaism. You had the temple and the tabernacle, and inside that you had the Ark of the Covenant. Wasn't that religious art? And the tablets of stone that had been engraved by the hand of God and by Moses, they were there in the Ark. You had the lampstand. There were vessels that had religious significance assigned to them, but they weren't images that were worshipped. But they were used in worship. And so I want us to think about, you know, people sincerely don't want to have idols, and religion, Christian religion, is to be an anti-iconic religion. But that doesn't mean you can't have religious art. Are y'all following me? Okay, so there's things that permit, you just have to think about this a little bit. It's okay to have religious art, but these are not images that we worship. Now, some people will wear a cross around their neck. That could be an icon, possibly, or it might be just symbolic of some deeper spiritual truth. It may be a way of expressing to others that, hey, you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, and that God died for your sins, and that cross reminds you of the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. In that sense, wear all the crosses you want. Stick them up all over your house. It doesn't matter. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. But if you believe that wearing the cross protects you from evil, or by kissing the cross, sometimes, or that's a way that you win God's favor, then you've taken something that is religious art and you've turned it into something that is more like an icon. Like, in other words, you are trying and attempting to manipulate God to do something for you with this symbol or with this art piece. Are y'all following me? And then that's what's wrong. And that's what is actually prohibited in Scripture. Even when in Exodus 32, there's Aaron, where Israel, you know, Moses is up on the mountain where God has actually given Moses instruction about the law and the how to build the temple. And he's actually telling Moses how these things are to be created. These temple furnishings, these artistic pieces that Israel will use in the worship of the Lord God. But at the same time, he prohibits any image that is be made that represents him. Israel panicked there on the mountain while Moses is gone for a long period of time. And this may be at the heart of idolatry. The heart of idolatry is to secure that which feels insecure in our lives. So Billy Bob, could you make Mindy really, really in love with me? I just want you to do that for me, okay? It's like when she sees me next time with bated breath, will you somehow make her fall even more madly and deeply in love with me? Now, Billy Bob, I know I'm amazingly good looking and that's pretty natural for her, but hey, anything you can do to help the situation, I just want you to do that for me, okay, Billy Bob? All right. I didn't hear anything from Billy Bob. That is so disappointing. We'll get back to Billy Bob some more in a minute. Let him be thinking about that. Maybe he can help me out. Nevertheless, Israel says, hey, make us a God who will go before us. They tell Aaron, and Aaron, I don't know if Aaron really wanted to do it. I read somewhere, and I don't know if this is actually represents closely what's going on. Maybe somebody once said that he might have been really resistant to doing that because he asked them to give him the most valuable possessions they have. Like, let's see how serious you are about wanting another God. Well, give me your earrings and your gold and things like that, and we'll make this God from it. And I guess Israel called his bluff if he was bluffing, because sure enough, that's what they did. They wanted security so much that they were willing to give up the wealth that God had plundered Egypt with, that he put in their possession. They then give it up for a false sense of security. They did it then, and people still do it today. I would suggest this, that idolatry, whether in ancient form, Billy Bob, or in present form, and we'll talk about that, it is still the most seductive of all sins that exist. Our idols today are so nuanced and sophisticated that we fail to recognize the idols that are actually at work in our lives. And so they bring out this golden calf. Usually idols projected power and fertility, because that's what people wanted more of. And the reason would be pleasure and insecurity. They want more pleasure and they want to feel less fear. And so you create this idol. There's a young bull calf that this idol is made out of. And so Moses is irate about this. And there's several reasons why that idolatry and us making images is wrong. And I want to talk about just two or three of these things. Let me share with you some reasons why idolatry is wrong. Number one, it offends the transcendence of God. It offends the transcendence of God. Now, I want you to think about this. Are you and I really going to make a caricature that represents God in all of his immanence and transcendence, his otherness, his amazing character? Could you and I literally do that? Now, I don't see Abigail, but Abigail is Jennifer's granddaughter. And the other Wednesday night, Abigail, not this past Wednesday, I was at camp, but the Wednesday before, Abigail comes up to me and she has drawn a picture that she wants me to see. She is so excited to see. And anyway, I love this precious, precious girl. Y'all need to get to know Abigail and love on her. Anyway, Abigail came up to me and she had a picture of John McCord. Almost Jesus. Almost goes, Jesus? I'm like, well, no, not quite, not quite. Everybody knows I'm being sarcastic, right? She had a picture of me, and it was precious, you know, because it was a stick figure, which is pretty much represents me, and had a nice big head on it. Minnie goes, yep, that's you. And then what was funny was I was trying to figure out what was on the neck of this picture. And then I finally realized she had drawn my beard, right? And here's what's so neat. She had made me have hair, and I was so happy about that. But when I looked at that, does that picture really represent me? Of course, it's at an artistic level that far exceeds my own abilities of drawing art. Now, what made me most happy about the picture is there was a big smile, and that's all I needed to see, that her image of me was someone who was smiling, and that meant the world to me, and it meant the world to me that she even thought of me in that sense. But, you know, I think about that. You know, and it there's so many great things it represents, but would it really, I mean, does it really represent who I am, and, you know, or you and all of our complexity and the dignity, beauty, glory that God has created in each of your lives? Of course not. Now, but so when you think about us creating image of God, I mean, truly, if you notice, Billy Bob over here, he has eyes that I gave him, but he does not see. Now, Billy Bob doesn't have ears, but I promise you he doesn't hear. Even though I'm talking to him, and I know some of y'all think we've got institutions for people like you, but so he doesn't have ears. He can't speak. He's still got his mountain sage in there going. But he can't speak. He's deaf and he's dumb. Look with me in Psalm 115. Just put a marker right there in Exodus 20. Go over to Psalm 115. And I want you to see this because it talks about the transcendence of God. His otherness. His completeness above all that is made and created. Psalm 115. It's a wonderful psalm. Verse 1. Not to us, Lord. Not to us. But to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Like when the nations come to Israel and they go to the temple, they can't find somebody like Billy Bob there. Are y'all following me? Or any other image. And they would say, well, where's your God? We don't see your God. Where is he? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. It's not going to be Billy Bob or anyone like Billy Bob. The Lord is the one that will be your shield. No one in Scripture who saw God face to face, like Moses saw God face to face, he didn't then come down from the mountain and then go, okay, I need to reproduce an image of who God is. Not one of them tried to produce anything of what they saw or a rendering of what they had experienced. What was important with God is not what you see, but what you hear. And what you hear matters because it has to do with obedience. The Shema, the famous passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "Hear, O Israel." It doesn't say, "See, Billy Bob, O Israel." It says, "Hear." And the reason we hear is because we have a transcendent God who wants us to be obedient to Him, to trust Him. This past week, I was talking with the young people there at camp. And I was assigned the passage in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is called to sacrifice idol. And one of the things that I talked about was authentic faith is always tested faith. If you want to have authentic faith, that authentic faith is going to be tested. Now, you don't have to go looking for a test. It's going to come. All right? So I don't want anybody panic or stress, and your faith will be tested. Amen? And many of you have had faith that's been tested over many, many years. See, God wants to know if you will be obedient to Him because He wants you to know that He will provide for you. Isaac says, "Well, here's the wood. Here's the altar. You know, here's everything. Where's the lamb?" Remember Abraham said to his son? He says, "The Lord will provide." And he binds Isaac, puts him on the altar, and he's about to slay his son, likely cutting his throat because that's what you did with an animal sacrifice. You bled him and then you burned him. And he put Isaac there and he was about to slit his throat. And the angel of the Lord called out and said, "Abraham, Abraham, now I know," God says, "now I know that you are faithful and obedient to me." And then Abraham looked, and over there was the provision of God, a ram caught in the bushes by its horns. I wish I could go hunting and find a really big deer and hung that way, and then I could maybe win a contest. And anyway, I chased a rabbit. I am so sorry there. I just went right there. Sorry. That's my idol, I guess. And so he and Isaac then sacrificed the lamb. You see, here's what God wants us to know. What God wants to know is, will we hear? Will we be faithful and obedient to Him? And when we're faithful and obedient to God, God promises, "I will provide." If God knows that you're faithful, you and I will know that He will provide. Amen? Yeah, y'all, that's deep stuff. That's deep stuff. That's spiritually deep, deep stuff. And so Billy Bob and everybody else like him, they've got features that look somewhat human, but they can't act on our behalf. And so it offends the transcendence of God when we worship with idols. Also, number two, idolatry is the breaking of our covenant fidelity of God. God says, "You shall have no other gods." God has created, this is important, and you and I need to understand this, that we have a covenant relationship with God. Israel freely entered into a marriage with God Almighty. That's what a covenant is. It's like a marriage has occurred. And God said, "I'm going to be faithful to you." And we as God's people said, "God, we're going to be faithful to you." God said, "I've saved you." Israel said, "I'll live in the glory of your salvation. You're going to be for me a kingdom of priests, a treasured possession, a holy nation. You are the beloved of God." Say that with me, church. I am the beloved. Yeah, it's pathetic. I am the beloved of God. Okay, so, and this is who we are. Well, this is not some seance I'm trying to get us. Like, I guess we are the God cult, if I could put it that way. But this is who we are, and we have to realize who we are in relationship to God. So we freely entered this covenant. Now God says, "Look, these are the terms of the covenant. I don't want you cheating on me. I don't want you cheating on me. Don't cheat with the other gods of the Canaanites. Because Israel, you're going to miss your mission and purpose. You're going to become like the gods that you worship." And I go back to kind of the experience of listening to the young people worship at camp this week. And I'm like, actually, transformation is taking. I know we're working through these songs and learning how to do it. But God is actually transforming our lives so that we match His glory, not ours. By the way, here's another reason why we don't create idols. You are the idol of God. I mean, I'm not saying you are the idol that God worships. Don't hear me say that. I'm saying you are the idol of God if idol is image. no graven images. Why is it so ridiculous to create other images when you and I are the image of God? Ding. Did anything just go ding in your head? Ding. We don't worship and serve other things because we already reflect the image of God. His character, his love, his nature, all of these wonderful aspects of our lives. And so another reason why we don't practice idolatry is because it's cheating on God. And another reason is it's an effort to control and manipulate God. Now, I know Billy Bob is really not the God of Billy Bob. He just represents the God behind Billy Bob. And if you read Scripture closely, there's always the demonic behind the image. Remember what Satan said in the last temptation to Jesus? Was that not an attempt of idolatry? See, all these nations, all their wealth, all their glory, bow down and worship me. It's demonic to worship anything else other than God. And so idolatry is ignorant because you are God's image. It's not in our looks, which is interesting because how much effort and time do we spend on our looks? Now this morning, last night I ironed my jeans and I ironed my shirt, right? I wanted to look halfway decent, Jasmine. You know, I didn't want to be a distraction. And so looking nice or an effort to look nice is not bad. I'll just leave it at effort. Okay, we'll just leave it right there. But the image can become an idol. Mindy just turned 49. Was it yesterday? 49 yesterday. And she's like, I'm 49 years old. I'm like, so? I'm 49 years old. That's almost 50. I said, so? Who said 49 was 50? I'm being the preacher husband here. Stop doing your preaching stuff on me. I was like, so what? You're 49. That's awesome. You've lived 49 years. Everyone is a gift of God. So we're having this theological discussion, you know. Well, what's so bad about being 49? Chris, we're having fun. Understand this. I mean, you know, I'm having a little fun with this. And what's so bad about being 49 or 59 or 69 or 79? Some of you are 99. I don't know, maybe. What's wrong with that? Paul said outwardly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, outwardly we waste away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Those of you that have walked a long path in the same direction, isn't your heart with God right now? Is there anything else on this earth that will satisfy the longing of your hearts? Is it not the Lord God Almighty's presence, being in his presence? So you don't create images. We don't follow images. Guys, some of us that may be a little on the younger side, we see images all the time of what masculinity looks like. It's like hyper beefed up masculinity with tattoos everywhere and maybe some mountain sage. I don't know. This American ideal of what masculinity looks like, or this American ideal of what femininity looks like, or this American ideal that the government is going to save you. And we can fight over that. Is that not idolatry? National idolatry? The worst position that Israel ever got themselves in is when they wanted to be like all the other nations with a king on the throne. And Samuel says, you don't want a king. He's going to draft your boys. He's going to tax you. He's going to tell you what you can and can't do. And the first thing you know, he's got conscripted, drafted labor building his house. Drafted labor that's building all of his magnificent buildings. Drafted labor building the temple. Drafted labor, his sons in the army. Israel, did you really want a king? It's the worst decision they ever made. Was Israel wanting a king? Who's king? God is king. Oh, yeah, national gods. Anything that's a good thing can be turned into the ultimate thing, which is an idolatrous thing. That we can fall down and worship, and then we become like what we worship. God says, no graven images. And I'm going to tell you one more reason why we don't make images of God. Or we don't make images so that we can have and experience the ultimate. Anything that you create is the ultimate that's other than God, which is the ultimate, is an idol. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. The Son is the icon. You remember I said biblical faith is anti-iconic. Not anti-art, but anti-iconic. Because Jesus is the ultimate icon. The Son, the Greek word, it says the Son is the image. The Greek word there is icon. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So if you want to see God's perfect image, look to the Son. And you can improve on that. Perfect in love. Perfect in knowledge. Perfect in faithfulness. Perfect in every aspect of his life. And so we don't have to have a Billy Bob in our life, be it affluence, be it image, the look of success, be it money, power, whatever these ultimates that we put into our lives, that can't meet it. Only God can ultimately meet the need. Let me close with this one concept about images and what images do to us. Not only does, so here's a big dog deal. Images reduce God. When we worship the false images, it reduces God. But in reducing God, guess who else is reduced? You and I are. So if we worship the Lord this morning, as we sang and as we've prayed and as we've listened and attended to the Word of God, what God is doing is he's perfecting his image in our lives. You're being transformed with ever-increasing glory, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. That God is doing his image work in each of our lives. And that's an incredible blessing. But let me just share with you one thing that Paul warns, as was read this morning, Romans chapter 1. Rather than worshiping God who is perfect in his eternal nature and divine nature, and we can see that from all that has been made, it points to the amazing God, the Almighty God of heaven above. But it says there's an exchange that takes place. When you exchange God for images made to look like things in creation, people, sea creatures, land creatures, whatever. When you don't give glory to God, our thinking becomes futile. And we may claim to be wise, but we're actually fools because we're exchanging God for images of God made to look like humans and birds and animals. And this is the worst thing that could ever happen to any one of us in our lives. Is for us to be so bent on worshiping and pursuing everything over and above God Almighty that God says, okay, go, have it your way. That's the worst thing that could ever happen in any of our lives, is for God to say, okay, you want to go that path? Fine, I'll let you do it. So if you reduce God, you find yourself being reduced. Verse 24, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to impurity, sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Do you see that? If you degrade God, you degrade you. So we don't ever want to exchange God for any image that's made in American culture or any other culture. We always want to worship above all else God. So we don't want to take good things, the things in creation, and make them the ultimate thing in creation because we feel insecure. We feel anxious. The most greedy people on the face of the earth today are likely people who didn't grow up with much or had experienced a lack of security in their young years. So guess what they do? They're great employees. They're the best. They're the CEOs of corporations, many of them. They're driven. They are driven to build in more and more and more security. Because why? They fear. So they see an image of what success is, and this is how I can protect myself. And it doesn't work that way. And so there's all whatever is driving you, ask, say, John, if I were to say, what are the idols in your life? Well, I tell you what, in Romans chapter 1, at the very end, since God gave them over to what shouldn't be done, God backs off and says, okay, look at verse 29. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossipers, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, and they invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. If any of those describe anything in your life, it's likely you have not crushed the idol of your heart. You need to pulverize it. These behaviors indicate that there are idols at work in our lives. So when we read boastful or disobeying parents, no fidelity, love, or mercy, slander, gossips, malice, deceit, strife, if any of those things are at work in any of our lives, there is an idol behind that that's driving that behavior. Because if God is our image of worship, God transforms these things to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he takes our anxious hearts and he puts them in rest. When we think about whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's noble, whatever is good, we think on these things rather than the pathway of I'm not going to have enough, I'm not going to be enough, I can't do enough, I'm not going to be accepted enough, I'm not going to do this enough, that enough, and you can just fill in all the blanks of enough. God's love is more than enough. So, God help us all as we make him Lord every single day of our lives. If we can serve any of this morning, we invite you to come forward. Let's all